Today we're going to be in back into Isaiah, looking at those four names of this child, and we're going to be looking at that a little bit closer today too, as we go upon in His Word here. Let's see if I can. Oh, got that too. There's an elderly gentleman around 80 years old. And he was in his house, and his son, around 45 years old, was visiting with him. And his son was well educated, smart guy. And they were sitting on the couch together. And as they were sitting there, they were looking out the window, and then they saw this bird land on the windowsill. And the dad pointed and says, "What is this?" And the son goes, "It's a crow." And just a little bit later, the elderly gentleman just pointed again and says, "What is this?" And his son says, "It's a crow." And just a little bit later, his dad pointed again and says, "What is this?" At that bird. And his son, a little bit more irritated, is going, "It's a crow, Dad." And just a little bit later, his dad says, points at that bird again and says, "What is this?" And the son gets a little bit more hot under the collar. He goes, "Dad, it's a crow, it's a crow, it's a crow. Don't you understand? Don't you understand what I'm saying? What's wrong with you?" And his dad, after a little bit, got up, went into his room, brought out a little tattered book, and he opened a page, and it's a little diary that he wrote about the days of the life of his son, and he gave it to his son. He says, "Open up to that page and read it." And what it said is this: it said, "Today, my 3-year-old son sat with me on a couch, and there was a bird that went on a sill, and he asked me 23 times, 'What is this?' And each time he asked, I told him it was a crow, and I gave him a hug 23 times." Today we're talking about the everlasting Father. We were talking about this child of four names, and why? What is it? Why do we need this guy? And why does he give him these characteristics of these four names? Well, we know about the Wonderful Counselor and how important that is. Wise, doing wonders. That's pretty important for a king to have. We also talked about the Mighty God last week, and about the power. Not only does the wise counselor have a plan, but you got to have power to make it work, to complete it. And that's what the Mighty God does. And He works in our hearts, and He does the impossible by turning our hearts to Him. And today we look a little bit more at the third name, about this everlasting Father. And, and all of this is so important. These characters are so important because this kingdom is just not an ordinary kingdom. It's a government that increases, and the peace increases, and the justice and righteousness are established. And it's a kingdom that lasts forever. It's not just a 30-year reign of a king or a 40-year. We know Queen Elizabeth now is, 60-something years of reigning in England? I forget how many years. But, eventually it's going to stop. But this kingdom doesn't. And that's why we need a special child with four names. And we know He is our Messiah. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, who we celebrate Christmas and His birth. His love abounds. All these special things about what we need for a king is what we're looking at today. And we'll talk a little bit more about that, why we need an everlasting Father. What does that mean? But before that, let's give this to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in awe of you, filled with praise and thanksgiving that you are our Father who art in heaven, and holy, holy, holy is your name. We thank you for your precious word. It is a supernatural word. It is living and powerful. It cuts us deep and teaches us the things that we need to know. It convicts us of things that we need to stop. Lord, that you'll just bless this word, that you'll speak through me by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that you'll touch our hearts and draw us ever so near to you, so we can walk a closer walk with you and honor you in our daily walk, in our daily lives. Bless this time, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. A couple of qualifications before we go on, because when you see, you know, what confused me about this, the everlasting Father part, you're kind of going, what? We already have the everlasting Father, so why is this child being the everlasting Father? Is this God the Father coming down? And actually, as Isaiah was writing this, and what it leans to, it's not talking about the first person of the Trinity, okay, God the Father, the creator of all things, okay? But it's talking about the characteristics that this the Messiah will have, this king of a kingdom that lasts forever, has as a father forever. So it's not just a father, because a lot of times back in the ancient days, they would call, you know, the king their father. You know, he was very important to them. See, fathers back then, and even now, when you think about a father, you think about provision and protection. So, you know, they're thinking about that. So, but this is more to it. But this is the characteristics of what the Messiah brings to his people, is that he is going to be their father forever. And another thing about things that we need to just understand that he is that. He is the, people say, well, he's forever and ever. And you know, we know that God is forever and ever. And when we're using the word everlasting, it's kind of taken a connotation of just saying, well, it's a forward looking at what's going on. So when Christ becomes the king of this kingdom that lasts forever, it just keeps going. It's a forward thing. It's not just talking about this, you know, the beginning and the end and all that, but he's talking about just the forward and moving forward with this kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. You know, because today and even back then, fathers really left a big hole in families. I remember Joy and I were talking a little bit about that in the Bible. If you look at the characters, the fathers in the Bible, they're really not the best. Jacob, kind of iffy. Noah was kind of iffy at times. He even had a curse. He cursed one of his sons. You know, David, he thought he'd be a pretty good father, but boy, he really messed up his family quite a bit. You know, so you kind of go on and on and on. And in the New Testament, they didn't really talk about that too much. You heard about Joseph and Mary, but you didn't know what kind of father Joseph was. He just kind of left the scene without anybody saying anything. And even today, you know, in our times, we look at the condition of our families today. A lot of people are fatherless. It's not because they went to heaven, but mainly a lot of them abandoned their families. Or they might be there, but they're not being a father. They're not being a provider or a protector of their family. They're doing pretty much the opposite. So there's just a huge gaping holes in a family because of the father's lack of spiritual leadership and following Christ. But this Father forever that we're talking about isn't like that. He is forever. He will not abandon us. He will be with us step for step. And we're looking at, you know, you can talk about fathers and you can talk about the description. You know, there's many, many ways to describe a father and even a mother. And but today, you know, just for time's sake, of course, I'm just going to be looking at three different things. And we're going to be looking, as we were in Isaiah here, we're looking, you know, we're talking about this king. But, and I was going, well, you know, I can go all over the Bible looking at all this, you know, about something, talking about the characteristics of a father. But I decided to just stick into one particular area and this, and then just kind of go off from there. Psalm 103. And if you'd like to turn to Psalm 103, we'll be reading that together. And I'll read the first five, just like what Randy read for us earlier. And we'll be looking at that because this kind of describes things about what this father would have. If he's going to be a king that's going to have an enduring kingdom forever, then these are the characteristics that are very important for him. Verse 1, it says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." See, a father provides benefits to his family. You know, that provision part, right? And here they are. Here's some. Okay, there's a lot. But here's some that they have in here. The psalmist wrote this. He says, "Who forgives all your sins." So he put that number one for a reason. We'll come back to that a little bit later. "And heals all your diseases." He's got the power to heal. "Who redeems your life from the pit." So when you're really down low in the darkness, no way to get out, he redeems your life. "And crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." So I'll just stop right there. Those are wonderful benefits. I know when I'm looking for a job, probably you too, you're always kind of, you know, before you really start getting serious, you look at the benefits, yeah. What type of package comes along with that job? You know, do they have medical, you know, health insurance? Do they have a time off, sick days, you know, those basic things, and even probably ability to be moving up into business or whatever it is that you're doing. You know, you always look at those benefits. Well, these are the benefits that this everlasting father, this father forever gives us. And this is part of why his kingdom lasts forever. It's a very, very benevolent kingdom, given these type of benefits for his people. In Matthew 7, chapter 7, and verses 9 and 11, Jesus teaches us this. "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake?" I don't know, Don. Have you ever done that? "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" That's the characteristics of a father, of a king that we need. You know, we think about our government, we're just praying about it, that it's, you know, it's kind of wobbling. Well, I've been reading a book about Ulysses S. Grant. The country was wobbling, very big back then too, during the Civil War or even before that. There was just a lot of stuff going back and forth, and it looked like it was just going to fall apart. But by God's grace, it got pulled back together again. Now, there was a big Civil War and a lot of death to do it, We trust that that won't have to be this time, but we also know that, you know, the government is wobbling. It's losing its direction. And it kind of, you know, I don't, sometimes you look at the benefits and you're kind of going, well, I don't know what the benefits are. We have so many people that have already died for the country. And yet things seem to be dividing more and more. You know, it's unstable, insecure feeling. And then I come back to this. I go, yes, this is the kingdom I want to be a part of. With all these benefits that allow me to live and securely and with hope, knowing that I have someone who will provide for me no matter what. And this eternal kingdom, something we look forward to that will last forever, that we don't have to worry about those things anymore. There is a man who decided to take a job at Boston College as a janitor. He was a night janitor. He worked the grave shift from 12 midnight to 7 in the morning. See, the benefits were pretty good. The job was difficult, and the time, I don't know if you ever did the grave shift before, but I know that I've done a little bit of that. It's not an easy shift. It's a very difficult shift on the body. But he did it because he knew one of the most important benefits was that his children could go to Boston College tuition free. So he's worked there for 23 years. And during that time, all five of his children went to Boston College and graduated tuition free. And he said that they saved probably around $700,000 by doing that. He sacrificed himself to provide for his family. You know, that's what a father does. And that's what this father, this father forever did for us. He sacrificed himself, yes, on the cross. He gave up his life. He came here, he walked amongst us, and then he died for us to give us the greatest benefits of all, that everlasting life and being a part of a kingdom that lasts forever, a perfect kingdom. Let's keep on reading on. We'll go verses 6 to 8 and then skip over and then go to 13, 19. Talking about this next part, it's important for a quality characteristic of a father forever here. It says, verse 6 says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed, not just for some, not just choosing a little bit, oh, my buddies over there or these guys over here, all. This is an all or nothing God that we serve. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Then skip on over there and go to 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Compassion is something very important for a father to have on his children. Compassion is something very important for the king to have so his kingdom will endure forever. See, our God loves justice and righteousness. He works it out. In fact, there's a verse in, I think it's Psalm 89:14. It says, "The righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne." So precious to him that he made it his foundation of his throne. We see Jesus at one point in the midst of his disciples, and people were bringing their kids, their babies and toddlers and kids to Jesus. But his disciples are going, don't get out of here, you worthless nothings. Get out of here. Don't disturb Jesus, this rabbi, our teacher. Get him out of here. You guys aren't anything. And Jesus says, hey, stop. Hey, don't do that. Bring him here. Let me bless them. And he blessed the children. That's compassion. He knows how precious they are in his sight. Here in Psalm 103, he says that he also knows how we are formed. You know, we know about Psalm 139 talking about how fearfully and wonderfully we are made. He knows us. He knows every single thing about us. He knows everybody. Nobody escapes his sight and his knowledge. He knows who we are. He knows our giftings. He also knows our limitations. Even in all that, he still loves us. And Matthew 35:37, I'll just turn to that real quick. Chapter 9 sees Jesus out there, and Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. We see how this Messiah is, these characteristics of this forever, this Father forever, his compassion. He sees these people without a shepherd. They're being harassed or being oppressed. He wants to take care of them, take them under his wings, as he said before. I remember when we came back from Thailand and we landed in California where my mom lived and where I grew up, Southern Cal. There's a difference between Southern and Northern Cal. Be careful. Really. The Dodgers and Giants are not they're not friends. But as we're there, we were able to attend a wonderful CNMA Alliance Church up there, and the pastor told me this one thing. He says, you know, our kids, there's so much coming at them, and so much darkness, so much stuff that they live in. They hear negative stuff all day. He says, somebody told him to do this for his children. He says, pray for them while they're sleeping, whatever, in the evening, whatever. You just hold your hand up and just pray a blessing upon them. And I remember that from that day on. And I started praying for our boys, Nolan and Cam, every morning, every evening. They were probably asleep sometimes in the evenings when we prayed for them, but I would just step in their rooms. I'd just pray for them. And even now, pray for them, blessing them, you know, bringing the light of Christ upon them. Just like when Jesus blessed those children. You know, we get, not just the children, but everybody, adults as well. We live in a dark world, and there's a lot of negative stuff coming at us and trying to move us off the path that Christ has for us, you know, to weigh us down, to cause us to feel defeated. Instead of living in victory that we have in Christ, living as conquerors that he has made us through his death and resurrection. So we bless, we bring heaven down, right, upon our children, upon our families, upon our co-workers, our classmates. Pray. Bless. Because we hear a lot of cursing going on out there. Let's start blessing. It's so precious. So important. See, a king that's going to have a kingdom that's going to last forever. Not only will he have a lot of good things, good, wonderful benefits, but he'll be compassionate. He'll bless his people with his power and the wonders of who he is. And his kingdom will last forever. And we go back to 103, Psalm 103, and we skipped over verses 9 to 12 for a reason, because another thing, not only do you have to, the benefits that we looked at and the compassion, but we're looking at something very precious that God has given us, one of the most precious benefits ever, and that's forgiveness. And the author of this psalmist, the psalmist here, he had to go over. He wrote a little bit there, you know, he forgives, you know, what, praise the Lord, oh my soul, right? You know, he forgives all of our sins. But he probably hit him as he's writing on. He said, wait, I got to, you know, he explained some of those other benefits. Then he went back and went, wait, whoa, forgiveness. I got to explain it. I got to elaborate more. It's just so precious. It's so powerful. It's so wonderful. It's life-changing. It's life-giving. So he goes back in verse 9. He says, he will not always accuse nor harbor his anger forever. Well, there's so many people around the world think that this God is always angry at them. Or they have a father in their household that's always angry at them, judging everything they do. Harboring something for years and years and years. Oh, you remember that? You did that. No. This Father forever doesn't do that. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Oh, yeah. Because if he did, I'd be gone. I'd be a goner. I don't know about you, but I would have been a goner a long time ago. Or pay us according to our iniquities. And listen to this. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. In other words, he's taken our sins away from us. And he's thrown them off so far that it goes into eternity. It's never remembered anymore. It's like he just took, if you ever seen a, get an old chalkboard and start writing on it, and you get that eraser out and you go, raise it off, it's gone. And he doesn't bring it back up again. See, this Father forever knows us. He has the power to forgive us. He is gracious and compassionate. He is patient. I tell you, I know his patience. I don't know about you, but I know his patience. What is that? What is that? What is this? Or many other things that are worse than that, right? God is there for us. He is abounding in love for us. Do you remember that? Story about Jesus and that woman who was caught in adultery there in John chapter 8. It's a powerful story because these Pharisees or teachers of law, whoever, are bring her to Jesus. It says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Well, I don't know about you, but doesn't it take two to commit adultery? I don't know. Where's the other person? So you know, they're trying to set up Jesus, yes. And in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Jesus. But Jesus bent down, he started writing on the ground. You know, I don't know what he wrote. Maybe he wrote Psalm 103. Maybe he wrote the Ten Commandments. I don't know what he was writing. But whatever it is, they saw it. And this is what happened. This is what Jesus said. They kept on questioning him. And then he straightened up and he says, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. That was a pretty good throw. I could really throw those stones. But I tell you something, if I saw him write on the ground the things I think he's saying, writing, and then when he says, without sin, the stone in my hand, I would just have to drop. And that's just exactly what happened here. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. It's a powerful story. That's this forever Father that we need. See, a kingdom would crumble without someone who would have that type of compassion, that type of power to forgive, the willingness to forgive. Because once you start holding grudges, you know, things, there's divisions that happen. And when you have divisions, you have conflict. And when you have conflict, your kingdom starts losing power and prestige. Falls apart after a while. Look at the Roman Empire. How many hundreds of years it stayed in power, but eventually it crumbled. But this kingdom won't, because we have this wonderful Messiah, our Jesus, who said, and as Isaiah said of him, as God put in his heart, says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. See, he took the punishment. See, from Adam and Eve, when they decided they wanted to be like God, they disobeyed God's command in the garden, something happened to their bodies that changed. And a stain happened that they carried all the way to now. That stain of corruption of sin. That leads to death, spiritual death, physical death. But God knew this. Father knew this, that's why he sent us Jesus, this Messiah, this child with four names, because we knew we couldn't do it on our own. Nobody was good enough, not one. Nobody has ever sought God, not even one. Everybody has turned aside. Everybody goes after our own agenda, our own things. So he came and died for us, because God, he couldn't condone sin and he couldn't overlook it. But he could send his son to pay the price for us. Because without the blood, there's no forgiveness. See, in those days in Israel, they had to kill lambs and bulls and goats and whatever else in place of me or you, whoever. You know, we sin, we need blood to cleanse us. But the blood of bulls and goats was not good enough to cleanse our consciences. Only the blood, the perfect blood, and that is our Savior, this Messiah who came. He's the one that died for us, and his blood, perfect blood, not only cleansed us from our sins, but cleansed our consciences as well, so we can live with him without guilt or shame. That's our Father forever. So, what do we take from this? Well, instead of a snake, give the other person a fish. I know how it's so easy to start condemning people and starting, oh man, what do you like this for? But until you put that person's shoes on and walk 10 miles in those shoes, we don't have a right to get down on them. We can pray for them. We can care for them, listen to them, walk with them, be there for them. See, we want to see people flourish in good things. Those benefits that are given to us, we should be those who offer benefits as well. And I tell you one thing, and we're going to do this pretty soon here. Bless. You know, don't forget, we have this Word of God, and there's so many blessings in here. When you read it, there's so many blessings to pray over people. I really believe we need to do that more and more. We need to break the darkness. This blessing is kind of like a big floodlight just turning on and shooting through the darkness. Darkness cannot handle it. It just gets penetrated. It has to back out of there. This is the power of God in those blessings. Let's do it right now. The person next to you, I want you to bless one another with this, okay? I bless this with our boys sometimes too. I use this from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 13, 14. So say this to the person next to you or close to you. I know Dave is way off somewhere there. And maybe Dave and I can do it together. So follow me to the people around you, okay? Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men and women of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. And all you have to do is say, thank you, Jesus, in your precious name, amen, all right? That's a blessing, simple blessings. There's blessings throughout. Just pray them for your children, for your family. Pray for your coworkers. Bless them. Let's drive back the darkness. And lastly, don't forget in 103, Psalm 103, that we praise the Lord with all of our souls. Because later on there in that passage there says, you know, praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Don't ever forget those benefits of his forgiveness, his love for each one of us. Let's pray. Father, wow, your word is so precious. Help us to go forth. Lord, you have given us your word. It is the word, it says there, and it's like a sword. It's our only true weapon. Word, your word and prayer are. So may we take your word. May we go forth and pray these blessings. Lord, may we go forth in these blessings of Christ and shine brightly for you and see the darkness be driven back. See those walls that Satan has put up for so long being tumbling down, just like the walls of Jericho because of your Holy Spirit moving and the power of your word just impacting and bringing light to our world and truth and hope and love. May we live in that and be that for others. Pray in Jesus Christ's name of all, and all of his people say, amen.